Okay, Numbers chapter 4. We are reading through the scriptures from start to finish, which means we cover a lot of material every week during our reading. It's a discipline that we've been developing as a congregation over the last 5 or 10 years. It's our privilege to read the Bible. There are places that don't have a Bible. I remember back in the 70s, my wife and I got involved in a ministry, terrific ministry. They would send to us, the headquarters would send to us, this airline onion paper, or what, you know, that stuff that was so thin you could see through it, it weighed practically nothing. And it was back in the day when sending a letter overseas was expensive because it was all by weight. So they would send us this paper, all printed, with a few pages of the Bible, maybe 4 or 5 pages of the Bible printed. And then names and addresses, so that we would use our own handwriting, buy our own stamps, put it on there, and send it to the countries behind the Iron Curtain, where the Bible was not only not available, but was illegal. So we were a part of this ministry long enough to get testimony reports back from people who couldn't wait for the next 3 pages of the Bible. Can you imagine? And we've got 4 or 5 Bibles laying around all our houses. We're blessed. I'm not putting us down for having so many. But to pray that God would put in you the same kind of hunger to read the Word that they have who are deprived of the Word. So that's kind of why we morphed into a reading through the scriptures every year instead of just 52 topical sermons. I try to craft the topical parts of teaching as the scriptures cover them. So when the scriptures talk about marriage, I will go off on marriage, right? This text, this week, gives you an opportunity, the week we just finished, gave you an opportunity to either fall asleep trying to muddle through the redundancies, or to ask God, now here's another piece of homework for you this coming week, to ask God to light it up, to show you something in the reading for you where you are in your life today. Perhaps even to give you testimony. If anyone ever wants to share testimony in this church because of something they've read about in God's Word, just wave your hand and I'll be glad to hear what God has spoken to you. For example, chapter 4. You knew it's coming, didn't you? This has to do, the little heading in my Bible says, Duties of the Kohathite Clan. Now, isn't that a wonderful saying, the duties of the Kohathites. But if you look beyond just that and try and think what he's going to tell us, you'll find out that the registration of the people, the census was taken, they were registered, and they camped by tribes. How many tribes in Israel? 12 tribes. The camp was arranged in a very specific way with 3 tribes on each side of the camp. So we know that. We've read that. We say, oh boy, here we come again, the registration, the tribes, and all the camps. Notice, though, that the registration is by duty. God had given a special task to each one of the 12 tribes. It was important to God that the movement of the nation, because remember, they were going to wander around for a while. They weren't sure at the time how long they were going to be wandering. But they knew that when the cloud of glory moved, that they were to move. They learned that when the fire that was over the thing at night, when it moved, even if it was night, they were to pack up and move. They learned that when the thing stopped, whether it was the pillar of fire or the cloud, when the thing stopped, they stopped. They were obedient to do what God said, right? Move, are you picking up on this? Move or stop was up to who? You and I have problems with this. We tend to move and stop based on what we want. That's how I was raised. That's how I live. It's just, you know, I move and stop based on a lot of things. A few years ago, I figured out that it would be better to move with God. My company was praising me. They loved me. They were sending me off into the great corporate world. Move. We didn't want to move. We didn't feel that that's where God wanted us. This is tension of the highest degree if you're the provider of a family of, at that time, four. Got to be five kids. So we went to God and we said, God, what do you have for us? We don't really want to move to Philadelphia. No, nothing against Philadelphia, but this is where I wanted to go live. I told my boss I didn't want to live in Philadelphia. He offered me Chicago. It's a true story. They were dumbfounded. They were trying to say, Skip, we want you on the fast track. We think you're terrific. Up you go. Wife and I prayed. We said, we want to go back to the Northwest. We'd lived for a few years in Seattle. We said, we want to go back. I told my company I wanted to go back to the Northwest. They laughed. They said, why would you want to go back to a starter? You hear what I'm saying? God said He wanted us to go to the Northwest. Put it on our heart. Gave a burden to us to live in a place. World said, no, we want you to go to Philadelphia. God, Portland, world, Philadelphia. We picked Portland. The rest is history. I'm just trying to use testimony to say, if God says to move, move. If He says to stop, stop. And if you read this section through with that kind of history, even looking over your own shoulders to where God has spoken, these tasks that they were given were specific. And they were for the benefit of the nation. Not just the people. Or not just the individual. So each one of these tasks, how many of you have a gift? Well, let me ask it this way. How many of you are not aware of any gift that you have? If you know you have a gift, what's the source of the gift? You? Or has God deposited something in you that's unique and beneficial to others? Well, then use it. And I promise you, the more you use your gift, the better you'll feel. Chapter 5 is about purity. So chapter 4 is about registrations and gifts and using these gifts in an arrayment that follows God. Chapter 5 is about purity. The camp is, if you will, the camp wants to remain pure, which will protect the whole nation. Amen? Look at what's going on with measles right now in this country. It's almost like the next plague. And there's all this debate about do or don't get vaccinated. I'll tell you what you should do. If your neighbor has measles, don't go to your neighbor's. Right? If your neighbor has some kind of disease that's contagious, don't go there. That doesn't mean you don't love them. It's just smart, isn't it? So even without spiritual understanding, we've learned how things work. What does God say about purity? What does the Lord God want for us as His people? Purity. How do you define purity? How about reading the book? He tells you pretty clearly some things He doesn't want you doing. And He kind of points out that if you get around people that are doing that, it's liable to happen to you. Don't do that. Stop. And so I think over the years, the church has gotten a bad reputation as being a bunch of people who don't want to do anything. And Granted, we got a little Pharisaical in the history, at last in the last couple centuries, where you don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do, right? You laugh and you know exactly what I'm saying. Don't dance, don't play cards, don't go to the movies, don't have music. No, wait a minute. God will tell you in His Word the kind of purity He's looking for. Does God want holiness? Of course. Does He want righteousness? Of course. Are any of us able to keep any of this on our own? No. So again, it's good to read that the Lord is looking for purity to protect the whole camp, the whole nation, not just you. Protecting mutual faithfulness is kind of prophetic of what Jesus Christ did. He came to protect, didn't He? He came to make a way for you and I not to suffer the hands of worldliness. Chapter 6 morphs into a whole section called the Nazarites, a specific group of people who chose to be so set apart that their holiness, their purity, their righteousness was much more focused than those of us who just get up and live a regular life. Now, the idea here is not to make all of us that have a regular life feel less than, or to try and say the only way to please God is to take the Nazarene vow, if you will, or the Nazarite vow, and live so set apart that you're not even in community. The point is to show what happens when God speaks to an individual. I wonder if we in modern Christianity have lost what it means to be set apart. The Catholic Church faced a problem back in the Dark Ages. It was an economic problem. The church buildings and the monasteries, the convents, the tabernacles, all the stuff that you would call that was owned by the church was really in the title of the bishop or the superior who ran that community. When he died, his wife would inherit. You with me? They found out that having the wives inherit the clergy's assets depleted the assets of the church. From today on, priests may not marry. Did you know this? Did you know this history? Did you think that they were told they couldn't marry because of some purity standard? Were you told that they don't marry because their wife is the church and God? Huh? That's probably what you were raised. It was really, at the root of it, an economic issue. The church didn't like losing its assets. And then look how that worked out. Now we have this horrible problem, and it's not just in the Catholic Church. The Protestant Church has plenty of pervert clergy, okay. I'm not just picking on Catholics, but I'm trying to show how this business of being set apart and being pure is a good thing. But it doesn't get controlled by bishops and elders and men. It gets controlled by God. Chapter 7 is about the offering and offerings of dedication. The 12 tribes made offerings whenever the altar would be anointed. Cloud moves, camp picks up, people move. They go however far a cloud stops, people stop. people with all their assignments rush to all their assignments, and they spread into their four groups. They set up the camp the way they're supposed to. And then we're going to again anoint the altar. Because the altar was the place of sacrifice, right? This whole camp and community was built on a sacrificial system. That people are worldly people. They get involved in worldly things. They get dirty. They sin. They make mistakes. And so the more walking around in the desert you do, the dirtier you get. So we have an altar of sacrifice where your sin is atoned for through the animal that is slain. Are you with me? All of this pointing to Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian and understand what Christ has done for you if you don't understand the sacrificial system of Israel. And the more you understand what that whole business was about, the more excited you should get about what Jesus has done. Because today, you and I don't have to bring cows and bulls and chickens and doves. We don't have to cut them up. We don't have to perform all that endless ceremony and ritual because Jesus has paid the price. Hallelujah. So why read about it all? So that you can say, thank you, God. That was then. This is now. Praise the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 89. Whenever Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the ark's cover. Got the picture? Ark of the Covenant, cherubim here, right? Voice came to him from between the two cherubim. Stationed on the ark's cover, which was the place of atonement. The atonement was the forgiveness of sin, yes? Here's the verse. If you don't have it underlined, you should underline it now. It's the very last verse of chapter 7. The Lord spoke to him from there. The Lord spoke to Moses from that place. Oh yeah, big deal. What's so important about that? That was 2,000 years ago. Who cares? Do you care if God speaks to you? Do you want to hear the voice of the Lord? So, is it possible that there's a place where God will speak to you? I'm not suggesting that you recreate the tabernacle. I'm not suggesting that you try to carve cherubim and do exactly what Moses experienced. But wouldn't it be great if you sought God and you said, speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. Now, if you do that while you're playing some loud music, he can't get through. Right? I mean, if you're out just enjoying nature and the beauty of the world and the races that go on at PIR, it may be that God can't speak to you in the midst of all the V8 power. But what if he could? It's possible he's not going to speak to you on Super Bowl Sunday if you're at the 50-yard line. Because you've given yourself wholly to the Super Bowl. What I'm trying to say is we all have stuff that we occupy ourselves with, yes? But is it possible, do you think, that you could find a place where God would speak to you? Carol and I found a place all across Spain. God spoke to us. People say, why do you want to do that again? Because God spoke to us. I love hearing the voice of God. And it's not always profound, life-changing stuff. Sometimes it's just him reminding me that he's okay and that I'm okay. You with me? Find a place, dear one. What does the New Testament tell us? Your closet. How many of you ever crawled in your closet to pray? Right, none of you. I can't get in my closet. There's a Kirby in there. I'd take the Kirby out of there, but it weighs more than 10 pounds. I can't get the thing out of there. Find a place where God can speak to you. Quiet your lives for at least 20, 30 minutes and invite him to come and talk to you. And then you won't have to go out so often and shout at him, "Where are you? What's going on in my life? Why is this the way it is?" Anyone? Chapter 9 introduces the second Passover, the cloud and the fire, the obedience to God's voice. Chapter 9, verse 23. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them to do. Is there anything in reading the book of Numbers that could excite you? How about listening to God's voice and doing it? Huh? Can I get a hand? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? It'd be good to hear God's voice and do it. Amen. I'm going to keep asking until I see a hand. Let me see. All right. Chapter 10. This is really cool if you're a musician who plays a brass instrument like a trumpet, or even a, what is it you do play? A tuba? And what about euphonium? Yeah. This is kind of for you. Chapter 10 is blow the trumpets. Blow the trumpets to move. If God's going to pick up and go somewhere, you're going to do it because God said to do it. Amen? Amen. So make a noise. Blow the trumpets. I don't know exactly how you do that. It says blow the trumpets to rejoice. How often should we have music? Whenever we're feeling like rejoicing, whenever God's on the move, blow the thing and get excited and fire up the people. It says if you go to war, blow the trumpets. See, what do the trumpets do? The trumpets announce to everybody that something's going on, right? I'm sitting here playing solitaire and all of a sudden the trumpet blows. Wait a minute, time to pack up the camp. Hopefully that's a little bit of like what we do on Sunday mornings. We blow the trumpets to give praise to God because we're in a war and we're going to win. Greater is he who's in me than he's in the world. That doctor's going in and he's going to look for all kinds of stuff, but he ain't going to take God out. Greater is the Lord. And then it says, remind the Lord of his covenant. And it tells you what covenant he's speaking of. And here's the quotation. I am the Lord your God. Bible has all kinds of covenants in it. We talk about the old covenants. We talk about the new covenant. We talk about covenants. It's a wonderful, immerse yourself in covenant theology sometimes. It's great. But here's the number one covenant. And it's what is called a monopluric covenant. Mono means one. Pluric means, so a monopluric covenant is a covenant made by one for many, right? A dipluric covenant made by many for many. Monopluric, God says, speaking for God, I am the Lord your God. Folks, if you're going to go through something this week, better to go through it with that. Yeah. Keep that on your mind. Talks later about wearing tassels. We laugh at some of these Jewish traditions with them wearing the tassels or the yarmulke or all the ways they dress or the beards they grow or all the things that they do that look to us so strange and goofy. Yeah. Everything they're doing that looks strange and goofy to us is to remind them who their God is. And they're trying to be a witness in the world that they love their God so much, they're willing to be set apart and look different. Not the only religion, by the way, that practices those kinds of things. What do we, as born-again, New Testament, evangelical Christians, what do we have to show the world that we're set apart and that we're different and that we remember God? Well, how about our behavior? the New Testament talks a lot about our behavior needs to be what wins them. Oh, there's that little debate in Corinthians. You got husbands and wives. You got all the problems of husbands and wives. And are they saved or aren't they saved? And if you're married and they aren't. And what do you do if you're not saved? You're married and then one gets saved. What does that one do with the one who isn't saved? You know what I'm talking about? What is the summary of there? It says, win them. Husbands win. Wives win. Win them. How? With your behavior. It doesn't do any good if I put on clergy-looking garment and a white collar and walk into a porn shop. Right? It's not testifying to the great changing, transforming power of God if they see the behavior that doesn't match the outfit. What's most important for you and me is our behavior. I am the Lord your God. So after all this good instruction about using your gift and who you are and following God and moving when he moves, what happens by verse 11? They complain. The people complain. Things aren't going the way they want them to go. They asked God for something and they didn't get it. Anyone in the room? They prayed to God and he didn't answer their prayer the way they thought he should. Yes? They even fasted and prayed, and it didn't work the way they wanted. Anyone? They even cried before the Lord. They went to a Pentecostal church, and they still didn't get what they wanted. Anybody? Who's driving that whole scenario? We are. And so they complain. And God, of course, heard the complaint, and he dealt with them. One of the wonderful ways he dealt with them, chapter 11, verse 17. Well, I'll start with 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the spirit upon them also. What is God able to do? Is he able to baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Is he able to immerse you in his spirit? We tend to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit all as a New Testament event because clearly what happened in the New Testament was very unique, yeah? But the Spirit wasn't new. Here, God is taking his Spirit and distributing it severally according to his will. This is kind of amazing. Got a bunch of whiners out there? Come on, Moses, let's take some of the spirit off of you and we'll distribute it around, at this occasion, to 70 others. Do we have anything with the number 70 in it in the New Testament? Huh? We sure do. The outreach of the apostles, the growth of the 70. It's wonderful stuff. Chapter 11, verse 23. You see, there's a lot of complaining going on. People aren't getting their way. Moses, the leader, has to try and deal with this. God says, well, I'm going to sprinkle some of my spirit out upon many. Things keep happening the way people don't want them. Verse 23, then the Lord said to Moses, if this isn't underlined in your Bible, I suggest you do so. Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true. Has God lost his power in your life? Perhaps you think so. But has God's arm lost his power? No. Is God still omnipotent? All-powerful? Is God able to do whatever he chooses to do? Drum roll. Is God still God? Is God still God no matter what's going on in your life? Is God still God? If you feel horrible, is God still God? If relationships are torn, is God still God? If you're sick going into surgery, is God still God? Yes. If the pressures of life have got you down, is God still God? Yes. All I'm trying to emphasize, and I think it's so cool, it's right here in the book in the Old Covenant, is the problem between me and God is not God. Right? And if I can finally humble myself just enough to say, okay, I guess if we have a problem in our relationship, it must be me. Well, what is it? What is that problem? Could be sin. Sin is separation from God, right? So what is it in my life that is causing that separation to remain? And I hear this so often, oh, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I worship God anywhere I want. I said, yes, you can, but you don't. The benefit of church is community. Oh, I don't like people. And as the old joke goes, the wife says, yeah, but you're the pastor. The problem that you and I have, God can fix, he can solve, he can heal, he can deliver, he can save. So whatever it is, we are reminded over and over and over to come to him, to seek his voice between the cherubim or the Kirby, and to ask him, what's up, God? What do I need to do? He may say move, he may say stop. He'll probably redirect what you are doing. And there's the crisis. You finally get to him, you talk to him, he hears you, he tells you from the minute you started whining, he heard you. Yes? You ask him, well, what do I do? And he begins to speak to you about changes of behavior or changes of direction or changes of relationships or whatever. And if you're not careful, the old arms start folding together. Do you know what I mean? And you start backing up and looking for another way out. Maybe I need to find a different God. Sun God didn't work, I'll try the moon God. Moon God didn't work, I'll try the sea God. Do you hear me? This is what we do. Look at history. I am the Lord your God, he says. Yeah, then the quail arrive. You need meat? I'll bury you in meat. Don't pick up too much. Then chapter 12 is a little bit of a correction for Miriam and Aaron. They get disciplined by God for complaining. You can skip over that part if you don't want to learn about how God disciplines. Or if you're curious, you can read chapter 12 and find out another way that God has of getting you to move or stop. Numbers 13, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, has to do with the spies of the land. God had given this promised land. They send in a bunch of guys to check it out. The guys come back and they check it out and say, this land is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's filled with milk and honey. All right, they come back. And then... then somebody comes back and says, no, there's giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. Who are the sons of Anak? Philistines, you know, this is very controversial. Some people believe that the sons of Anak are descendants of Genesis chapter 6, where the angels of the devil, the demons, came down and had sex with the daughters of men and produced the giants in the land. Now, whether that's literally correct or not isn't the point. What the point is, the people went in, they saw all the goodness, all the fruit, all the honey, everything was wonderful, and then there are these great big people there, giants. And they say, look in your Bible, Numbers 13:33. Let me hear it. Does anybody have a King James Bible? Numbers 13:33, slow and loud. If that's not underlined in your Bible, underline it, circle it, put today's date by it. If you haven't heard anything else the rest of the morning, as I close, maybe. They seemed to themselves like grasshoppers. Next line. And so they seemed to who? To the giants. Have you ever met somebody who's confident? Huh? Have you ever met somebody who just has a demeanor of confidence? How do you feel when you're around somebody who's confident? You feel like everything's okay. We call leadership by all kinds of different things, but a leader has to have confidence. You don't lead from fear. You don't lead by tweeting. But if you are a person who is living in fear, who's driven by fear, who is constantly worried, who feels very inadequate, who never has any self-worth whatsoever, then you probably are not leading. And probably people don't really want to be around you. And if you come and you say in a counseling session, well, I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to be around me. And the counselor says, well, why would that be? Do you have bad breath? Do you not change your clothes? What's the problem is, if you're no fun to be around, church, listen. If you're no fun to be around, who wants to be around you? Right? Self-perception is it's important. These guys saw everything was good in the promised land. But they feared the sons of Anak. Instead of going in there, not proud-spirited, not cocky, but just confident. God Almighty, whose arm is not too weak, God Almighty has given me this land.
Well, what are we going to do about them big people?
We're going to do whatever God says to do. Can God blow a trumpet and knock the walls down? Come on. How you see yourself probably is how others see you. How you see your behavior and how you see what you do in all kinds of settings is probably how others see you. I have observed in my own life that there are some character qualities of some people that really rub me the wrong way. And it's almost like God is speaking to me, those are character qualities I have. Yes? And Lord, I don't want to be like that. Well, then quit being like that. Right? I want to be confident that you're my Savior. I want to share you with others. Well, then do it. Oh, well, I couldn't possibly tell anybody about Jesus. Yeah, you can. Chapter 13, my favorite. Chapter 14 is all about rebellion, fear, lack of confidence, and trust. It comes right after Numbers 13, self-perception. Then you read, if you have a lack of, if you're full of fear and you have a lack of obedience and you're in rebellion, then you're not going to be a person of trust. And if you are a person who has quit trusting, if you don't trust others, then you're probably not going to be very good at trusting God. Hello? If you are suspicious of everybody, if there's conspiracy everywhere, if you are driven by fear and the Illuminati, then you're not saying, God, your arm is not too weak. Yeah. Got to get to 17. Chapter 15 is all about offerings because God and his goodness puts upon us abundance and says, make offerings. Talks about the penalty for breaking the Sabbath. Why would there be a penalty for not doing what God said to do? Right? He said to these people, do this, keep the Sabbath. How difficult is that to comprehend? These are the Jews, nation of Israel, right? They live by the Sabbath. What's the New Testament tell us the Sabbath day is? What day you choose to set apart for him. Free, I'm free, I'm free. We sang about it. I'm not under the law. The law is not bad, the law was good. If you'd have kept the law, good things would have happened. But you broke the law, kabam. Here comes Jesus, he sets you free. We're still to set apart a day of rest. Chapter 16 is Korah's rebellion against Moses. And this is kind of an interesting thing. I don't know if you'd call this climate change. But when the earth opens up and swallows hundreds of people and then closes on top of them, that's an event. In chapter 17, God demonstrates again, just like he is able to demonstrate, that when Aaron was told to take his rod, among all the other rods, if you will, everybody had a staff, lay them down there and watch God work. And Aaron's rod budded and sprang forth with the truth. Folks, this is a great book. Love the Lord your God. Love his word. Read it like you were trapped behind the iron curtain and you couldn't wait to get the next three pages. And I'll guarantee you every single word will come alive and mean more. So we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day you've given us. We ask your blessing on our lives this week as we try to implement some of what you've showed us. Let this next week's read do just as much to our inner man. And Father, before we leave, would you take some of your spirit this morning and sprinkle it on this people that we might be more pure, more holy, more righteous in your eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, before you are dismissed to fun fellowship and snacks, I need strong backs to move chairs up to here. So if you're behind the blue line, you're free. If you're on this side of the line, move those chairs. Okay.